Well, we're in Romans 4. It's exciting today because Romans 4 really brings a lot of emphasis and focus, as we always should. I like your prayer there where you said it's all glory and honor to you. Romans 4 brings all glory and honor to God. It takes away all human boasting. It takes away all pride and look what I did. And really, the end of the study today, I would hope we all leave here. Although we often say we know it here, but we need to live it in our hearts. Boy, this is real. This isn't just a story on Sunday. This is real life, forever, eternity, glory to God in the highest. Almost sounds like Christmas when I said that. But chapter 4, the discussion here is we've been going through chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And you might remember I had mentioned those first couple chapters are a little rough, because those first couple chapters point out our sinfulness. And I was, even in Bible study today, I was mentioning how chapters 1 and 2 weren't too terrible. Chapter 1 is like those people and they, look how bad they are. In our part of our human condition, I will tell you, our human condition, we like this notion of I'm holier or better than you because look at my deeds. Look what I do. The moment you say, I'm good because look what I did, where's that focus? I'm good because look what I did. As we just prayed, and as the scriptures tell us, all glory goes to God. Amen. There should be no boasting about how, I will tell you, I'm a worthless, sinful, selfish person. That's who I am. That's who you are. By God's grace, he has said, I'm going to show you a better way to live. I'm going to show you what holiness means. I'm going to show you what righteousness means. It's only by the grace of God we know these things. Amen. We would have never come to the conclusion it's better to give than receive. Yes. No human would come to that conclusion. I told you years ago when we were over in Lebanon during the Israeli Hezbollah war, there was some people from the south Lebanon that fled up to Beirut. We were up at the American University of Beirut, AUB University. We were saying all these people are coming in. A lot of families were coming in, fleeing from the south where the bombing was going on. We put up some soup lines, some bread lines, some showers. And the one lady, her name is Grace. She's a U.S. citizen, but she lived there about 25 years in West Beirut. Fluent Arabic, wore the hijab and the black, just nothing but the eyes. And she had said it was interesting as I walked among them in the evening, walking through those campments where they're sitting eating their soup and their bread. They were saying, we think these people are from God. Because when we said that, why are you Christians helping us? And they said, well, we bless those that curse us. We love our enemies. We pray for our enemies. She heard them talking amongst themselves saying, the thought of loving your enemy, that's from God, because no human would have came up with that thought. Now, will we take that for granted? Pray for your enemies. Love those that curse you. Bless those that curse you. If you grew up in church, you grew up with saying, well, I've heard that. Don't know that I live that, but I've heard it. When you meet someone who's never heard that, they've never heard the concept, bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. When you come across a human being that they're 35, 40, 50 years old, and it's the first time they've ever heard it, it's like a cow looks at a new gate. And they just... What do you mean love your enemy? When your enemy's down and hurt, that's when you kick them the hardest. What do you mean help them up and love them and care for them and give them food and shout? That's and then one of them said, that must be true from God, because that concept only comes from the mind of God. That concept was not coming from the mind of a man. So it's interesting that we sometimes take this righteousness and holiness for granted. If there's anything that we've done good, it's because of God's grace. And that's what our lesson is today. You know, chapter 1 was they're so bad. Chapter 2 is, therefore, you're inexcusable too. It changes that pronoun from they to you. And that's a rough pronoun. you're the same way. They're terrible, and so are you. How's that for a Sunday morning message? You're terrible, they're terrible, and you are too. And we all come down to we're all, Romans 3, we are all in need of a Savior. All of us are in need. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, you're perfect, you're not, by man's rules. God has a standard. His standard is be holy as I am holy. There is no human being that can be holy as God is holy. We get to we'll give God a clap for that. But he has shared his holiness with us. He has told us in the scriptures, here's how you should live your life. We would not come up with this stuff. We even read it and don't follow it, even though we would say, should we do this? Yes. Do you? No, I don't. What did Paul, right here in Romans, we get to in a few weeks. Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I do. And the things I do want to do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can release me from this body of sin? That is St. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said, I am a wretched sinner. That's all that I am. But God. But God. God, through his grace, poured out mercy and love on us. So we get to chapter 4 saying how we all need help. It actually kind of chapter 3, I think about verse 27, is really kind of, you know, we break these up into chapters and verses. This was a letter that was a complete letter all at one time, and they would have read it probably all at one time. So I just want to jump up to real quick Romans 3:27, where Paul says, after all of this information, the Holy Spirit through Paul writes all this information, but we're all sinners, all have sinned and fall short. Verse 27 of chapter 3, Romans 3:27. Where is the boasting then? Who can say, look how good I am, look how bad they are? Once you've read chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you realize who you are, you're the same way, then that I'm so good, they're so bad kind of disappears real quick when you're honest with yourself. It says, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law or what works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So Paul over and over and over is saying the law cannot save you. It would be foolishness if I went out and killed someone today and they catch me with those flock cameras that I don't like and they bring me in to the court system, and if the judge says, we got you on camera, I could be, well, that's AI, that's not me, you know, whatever your excuses you come up with, and they say, we got you dead to rights, you're guilty, and they show the video, and it's me, and I'm 100% guilty, and how foolish would it be to be my defense attorney to say, hold it, but he tithes at his church, and back when he was 11, he helped a lady across the street. He looked at all these good things he did. So because he did all these good things, let's just overlook that he murdered somebody. If the judge said, oh, okay, is that justice? We would say that is not just. It does not matter what you did good to offset what you did evil. You can't put it in a balance and go to a human court and say, well, look, I know I did this thing bad, but look at all my good, though. I've earned the ability to maybe murder somebody and not have to go to jail for it because look at how good I was. But does all of humanity do that with God? Other than this book, every other one that I find, every person I talk to, I'm going to heaven because of what I. Folks, I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus. Amen. That's the only reason I'm going. His mercy, his grace, what he did for me. So that's what this whole thing says. Where's the boasting? When you realize deep down in your bed at night, when you're in your own mind, have I ever done anything wrong by God's standard? And once you say yes, I will tell you, you need to come to the conclusion, then by God's standard, I need to be made right somehow. It can't be by my standard. It can't be by the law. I can't be justified by my works. I can't be justified by my good deeds. Again, we know in the human courts, we would even say that is completely unjust for a judge, someone that is guilty of a crime, to let them go free because they're just, I just love this person so much, I'm going to let them go free. Is that justice to the family of the victim? Was it justice to the victim? And so God tells us, I am a just God. I must punish sin, all sin. One sin that you've done must be punished, and the punishment is death. Because if you broke one, you broke them all. The moment you're not, here's the standard, be holy as I am holy. None of us are. So we've got to have a solution. I mentioned last week how silly it would be to go to the dentist, and he puts that mirror in your mouth. And he says, hey, I found a cavity. How foolish would it be for walking around with a mirror? What's that mirror for? It's going to fix my cavity. I'm going to cling to this mirror because the mirror is going to fix my cavity. What the law points out is you're a sinner. And that's why I say the law cannot save you. The law is the mirror. The law points out to you, I don't meet God's standard. So because I don't meet God's standard, what's my solution? The human condition is I'm going to have to do better. That's not the answer. The answer is God did it for me. That's why all grace, as we pray today, all honor and all everything we do goes towards God, reflects back to God. Amen. It's because of His grace and His mercy that we're not consumed. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, he uses an example that the Jewish people would very well know the story of Abraham. And so he says, then what shall we say then? Abraham, this argument between his works versus his faith, what shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, it's saying, and he wasn't, but Paul's argument is, if Abraham was justified by his works, then he would have something to boast about. If Abraham said, look how good I am, God, you must let me into heaven because I'm so good. Do you know how blasphemous that almost comes across? God, you owe me heaven. You're indebted to me. Who would go home working all week, getting their paycheck and saying, boy, look what the boss gave me. Look how sweet he was. He gave me this check. I thought you worked there. I do. Well, that's not a gift. The boss owed you that money. He was indebted to you for your labor. You traded your labor for his dollars. At the end of the week, he gave you those dollars. You earned that. That's not a gift from your boss. I don't know if y'all saw there's a little skit out there where these two guys say, hey, I got this great idea to rob this bank. Have y'all seen that skit? What are you going to do? Let's go there. We go into work. We clock in. We clock out. We gain their trust. We work there 15, 20 years. Every 2 weeks, they put money in our bank accounts. We rob them and they don't even know it. They're putting money in our bank accounts. He goes, hold it. That's called a job. But the point of that, that's earned. That's earned money. And I tell you that to say here what it says, if Abraham earned according to his flesh, if Abraham, verse 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God, though. For what does the scripture say? Genesis 15:6, I believe you have a footnote there. I don't in the notes up here. I believe it's Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How did Abraham get saved? The same way we do, by faith. Right there it says in Genesis 15, the law did not save Abraham. And to put it one step farther, Abraham's roughly 1400 BC. The law came, no, I'm sorry, about 1800 BC. The law came with Moses in about 1400. So about 400 years after Abraham, that's when the law came. How could the law have saved Abraham when the law wasn't even there? So that's his argument here is, if you think that Abraham, the Jews of the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, Jesus telling the Jews there, you think Abraham was saved by the law? Yep. How could that be? Because he was around before the law came. You cannot be saved by the law. Abraham, anyone would say, if you asked the Jews 2,000 years ago, is Abraham in heaven? They would all say yes. Why? Because of his good deeds. He obeyed the law. So even today, you'll hear Jewish people say stuff like that. Abraham's in heaven because he followed the law. But Abraham was 400 years before the law came. So that can't be what he was saved by. And when the scriptures, when their scriptures, the Jewish people, you look at Genesis 15:6, as we just read here, it says, for what does the scripture say in verse 3? Paul says, he told them 2,000 years ago, what does your scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, which I was saying a moment ago, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So if you go to work all week, and at the end of the week your boss gives you a paycheck, do you consider that paycheck a gift from your boss? You consider, no, the boss owed me this. It's a debt to my boss. He had to give this to me. And that's what people with this mentality, my good works, if I do good, God becomes indebted to me. He has to reward me somehow. That is in our nature. That's in the human condition to have that mindset. My good deeds put God in debt. Who are you putting in the driver's seat in that salvation plan? You're putting self in the position of the authority. I will tell you, I'm going through no reason. I've said it multiple times, and I'll say it again. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Jesus paid my debt. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to Abraham for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, They're counted as debt. It's the boss is paying you a debt he owes you. So Abraham was justified by believing God, not by works. Faith is not a work we boast in. It's trusting in God's grace. I mentioned that story a few weeks ago about the two guys that go to heaven, and one, St. Peter meets him at the gates. True story. Based very loosely on a true story. Peter says, why do I let you in? I was a deacon at the church. I gave my tithes. I went to the soup kitchen. I fed people. I clothed people. I housed people. I visited people in prison. I went to the hospital when they were sick. I'm getting to heaven because look at all this I did. And St. Peter says, that doesn't get you in. And they ask the next guy, why are you getting in? He said, if he did all that and isn't getting in, the only way I'm getting in is by the grace of God. And the gates opened up and he said, you're welcome to come in. It's really that simple. We go to heaven, we get salvation because of the grace of God. And that's what our focus is, not on our works. But don't we like, look what I did. I'm telling you, I like it. I know I like it because I like that. I know, and you're probably the same way. At some point, there's something in you, some point of your brain, look how good I am because look what I do. Folks, that puts us completely in the wrong position with God. God, I'm a sinner saved by grace. All glory and honor and praise go to you only. You are worthy of my worship. My works are not worthy of my worship. You are worthy of my worship. And we have to shift our eyes from our works to God's grace. Amen. Verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Does that sound crazy? He justifies the ungodly. He justifies the unjustified. He gives righteousness to the ungodly. I am glad none of you are God, because none of you would justify me. God says, I'm going to justify the ungodly. Those that are ungodly, I'm going to justify. Again, this shows how merciful and gracious God is. There is no reason God would be merciful to us other than God is a God of mercy. There is no reason God would love us other than God is love. There's no reason God would give grace to us other than we have a gracious God. It's his character, not our character. So, to him, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes, has faith on him who justifies the ungodly. My salvation is based on God. I believe your word. And when you say you're willing to justify me based on your character, not on my deeds, I believe you. If you go back to that story of Abraham, Abraham was about 75. God told Abraham, and how embarrassing, does anyone know Abram? Abram means father of the multitude, father of many. Abi, that means father. Av is father, Abram, father of multitude. Abraham, you're 75 years old. What's your name? I'm Abraham. Oh, how many kids do you have? None. You know, what's your name? My name is father of many. How many kids do you have? Zero. He went 75 years of his life like that. And God tells him at 75, you're not only going to have a son, a promised son, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, father of nations. Now he's almost 100. 25 years later, how many kids do you have? Zero. Aren't you the guy that used to be called the father of many? Yes. And now your name is the father of many nations? Yes. And how many kids do you have? None. So we laugh at that because it's comical, but that's when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a child, and that's when Abraham believed him. He said, I don't care if I'm 75, I don't care if I'm 100, I don't care if I'm 300. God said it, I put my faith in what God said. Abraham believed God, even though it goes against my eyes, my ears, my mind, everything I think, all my thoughts, everything in the physical realm. Abraham said, well, you know, I'm old. My wife is old. She's beyond the time of childbearing. But God said it. But God said it, so I'm going to believe it. Folks, this is going to be not with you conversation. I'm going to go from Abraham to you. Y'all sitting down? Put your seatbelts on. Do you ever do that? I know the promises God has told me, but you don't know the bills I'm facing. God, I know what you told me here, but you don't know my health concerns. God, I know what you told me, but my car. God, I know what you told me, but my marriage. God, I know what you told me, but... I tell you, some of us, I think, have long faith in God, we have young belief in God's what he can do for us. I believe I'm going to heaven, that I've settled, but along the way here, I'm kind of struggling with the road, the journey, the thing. God, I don't know that you can do that. I know you told me you could, but I'm not sure I believe you. Some of us need a faith lift. We have to walk with God, not just believe him for salvation and birth, and he's our father. Along this road of life, we've got to say, you know what? God said it, and the whole world may laugh and ridicule me and say I'm crazy, I'm insane, I'm wrong. That's ridiculous. You don't know science. You don't know medicine. You don't know finances. You don't know mechanics. You don't know, but I know God. So when we read this little verse here, it's so easy, that says, Abraham believed God. Could you put your name in there? Could you put your name in there, not just for salvation, but along the road, along my life? Has my faith grown? Jews will tell you today, Abraham, I've talked to some of them over the years, and they've kind of twisted this a little bit. Abraham was so righteous before God gave the law. He knew what God's character was, and he obeyed the law before the law was given. So it was his deeds that got him still, even though he didn't have the law yet. Now, if you've been through this on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Genesis. We just finished last week or 2 weeks ago. If those have been through the book of Genesis, how was Abraham when he was a younger man? Did we not show some scoundrel parts there? Some of you may not be aware of this. Abraham is a younger man. There was trouble. He goes down to Egypt. He goes to the leader of Egypt and says to his wife, hey, tell him you're my sister because you're a beautiful lady. And they may want to kill me to get you for their wife, so lie to them. And by the way, if Pharaoh says go into his house, go in with him, spend the night with him. Would we call that Abraham a great man of faith? Yeah. If someone said that today, hey, I'm a little scared, so take my wife and do what you want, so I'm safe. Lie to him. He's a scoundrel. Even by our standards, they would say, no, that's horrible. So when you talk to the Jews about that, and it's in their Torah, there are five books of the Bible. It's like, well, right here says Abraham sent his wife into a Pharaoh to have adultery. How do you explain that? Well, that's got to be a mistype or something. They can't explain it because their whole criteria falls down with Abraham was a righteous man from day one. The day he was born, he was perfect and followed the law perfectly. No, he didn't. There's evidence after evidence after evidence that he did not do that. He did not obey. So the Jewish identity was so wrapped up in what Abraham did, and we're a child of Abraham, we're children of Abraham. He went straight, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, went straight to the heart of the matter and basically destroys this notion they have about Abraham. Abraham didn't follow the law. Abraham was not righteous. What got Abraham right with God was he believed God's word. You know, if it wasn't just a belief here, it was a belief that played out in his actions of his life. He started following God. Adam and Eve, if you said what was their sin, I know we all say, well, they ate the fruit. I would say they didn't believe God. Because God said, the day you eat this, you will die. There was a window there. He said, I know what God said, but I don't believe him. If someone said, if you eat this pill, you'll die, who would stand in line to take it? No one would. So, well, if I'm going to die doing that, I would never do that. I would not take that. They had that same idea from God. God said, if you eat this from this tree, you're going to die. They didn't believe God. So yes, they believe. They walked with God. They saw God. They knew him. And this is where I'm saying to the church now, we do the same thing sometimes. I absolutely believe in Jesus. I absolutely believe in God. I absolutely believe in the cross. But you don't know my bills this month, God. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't think you can solve this problem, to tell you the truth. How foolish is that? We need our faith to grow, not just faith for salvation, but faith as we move through this road with God, as we walk with God, we have to grow our faith. And you know what? I don't care who says what. If God said it, that settles it. I'm going to believe what God said. Even in spite of I get ridiculed and laughed at and, you know, makes no sense to me. Here's what I do make sense. God said it. It's in the Bible. I'm going to believe it. So it goes, verse 5, it says, verse 6, we'll pick up at verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's saying to the person that says, my works aren't involved, my works don't count. What counts is God's grace in me, and I'm going to believe God. God says, that faith is what I count as righteousness. Your faith in me and my word is what constitutes righteousness in my mind to you. What God declares you righteous. And then he brings up David, another great example for the Jewish reader. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And kind of some words there, imputes, gives, grants, all those different words are in there. What it's saying here is David, when he wrote this, and I think, does anyone have a footnote? Is that Psalm 23, I think, or Psalm, not Psalm 23, Psalm 32? Psalm 32, I think? Okay, thank you. Psalm 32, David writes these words, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." So now David did have the law. And David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, do you know when David wrote that? What do you think he had just done? Does anyone know Bathsheba and Uriah? Do those names ring a bell? Not your Uriah, the other Uriah, the Bible Uriah, not the Uriah that left. David, some of you know this, it starts right in the beginning. I think it's in 1 Samuel. It says, while the kings were off at war, David was in Jerusalem. That first verse says, oh, trouble's coming. Because when the kings are supposed to be out fighting the enemy, where's David? He was king. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. So right when you read that, you can say, ooh, why is the kings all out fighting, but David's the king, but David's still in Jerusalem? What's he doing there? He should not be there. Are there places you should not be sometimes? That you should be somewhere else instead of being there? That's for you to decide, but I hope it convicted you. But in any event, so David's in Jerusalem. He sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. I hope I don't break into the song Hallelujah, because I don't like that song anyway. But he sees her on the roof, and he goes, hey, that lady's pretty interesting. Here, bring her over here to me. Brings her over, commits adultery. Then he finds that he tells her husband, you're right, come home from the war. Your husband's out fighting for me. Bring him home. He says, go into your wife. Go in. And so when she shows up now that she's pregnant, well, remember Uriah came home 8-9 months ago? He went in. And David goes up to the rooftop and he looks down at Bathsheba's house. He sees Uriah in the doorway sleeping. And David says, well, you need to go into your house and spend time with your wife. And Uriah says, no, while my men are fighting, I'm not going to come home and enjoy the pleasures of home life when my men are fighting. Who is more honorable in that? Uriah was way more honorable than David. He's, even while I'm here and no one would fault me, I'm not going to enjoy home life when I've got men fighting. So David says, oh, boy, I got a problem here. Here's my solution. Captain of the guard, take this note to the captain. Captain opens the note. Put Uriah in the worst possible position fighting the enemy and then withdraw and leave him there to die. That's King David. You talk about, that should make you almost get indignant today, and that's 3,000 years ago when it makes me mad. You slept with this man's wife, got her pregnant, brought him home to try to cover your sin, didn't work, so your next solution is kill the husband? Have him sent up to the front battles? Tell the king, I think it was Joab, I'm not sure, I'm just pulling that from memory, go to my chief general, open the note, and has Uriah carry the note? Put Uriah in the worst possible place where the enemy's the hottest and the battle's the worst, and then withdraw without telling him and leave him there to get killed by the enemy. So now she's a widow. Now I can take her as my wife. Now she's a widow. Think about what David wrote here. What was the penalty? Well, okay, I'll ask you two questions. One, what was the penalty for adultery and murder? Death. Here's, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. What was the sacrifice for adultery and murder? What could someone in the Old Testament that was committed of adultery or murder, what could they bring to the priest to cover that sin? What? There's none. Look it up. There's no sacrifice under Jewish law for adultery and murder. The sacrifice is you die. That's the sacrifice. You could bring 1,000 sheep, perfect sheep, 1,000 lambs, 1,000 bulls, to the priest, say, I committed adultery, I was involved in Uriah's murder, take all these animals and kill them for my sin. That's not in the law, David. What's the punishment for what I did? Your death. Not the death of an animal. Your death is required. There is no sacrifice under the Levitical law for those sins. And you committed both. What hope does David have? What system of the law does David have to get out of that situation? Here's where David writes, Blessed are those who lawless deeds are forgiven. The Holy Spirit said, David, there is a way through my grace. The law demands your death. My grace provides a way. This is the context David wrote these words. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. God, David said, through some miraculous, incredible, merciful, loving, gracious God, he said, I'm taking your sin and I'm not going to judge you for your sin. There is no sacrifice for that. Guess what God did for you? You break one of God's rules, you are guilty of them all. So rather than David, let's make this a you again. You are guilty of death, and there is no sacrifice under the law for your forgiveness. The punishment, not sacrifice, the punishment is your death. But God made a way to say, I'm not going to put your sin on you. Well, God, you said you're a just God. You have to punish sin. You must punish all sin. How are you going to, what are you going to do with my sin that you're going to say, I'm not going to judge you, Dale, on your sin? What'd you do with it? I'm going to judge my son Jesus for your sin. Oh my goodness. And I'm going to take all his perfect life. Jesus is a man completely 100% walked under the authority of the law and obeyed it. Not one sin, one time. Jesus was tempted in every way, as are we, yet without sin. He met the mark. Sin, I told you a couple weeks ago, that was a, if you have bow and arrow, that first line out here is sin. You missed the mark. Bullseye's the mark. Be holy as I am holy. Some of us miss it by one sin, two sins, three sins, a billion sins. But the rule says if you miss by one, you broke them all. You got the bullseye or you didn't. You hit the perfect mark being holy and perfect as God is holy or you didn't. Light switch, binary option. You did it or you didn't. One person did it called Jesus Christ. No other person has walked perfectly. And God says, because of what this one person, Jesus Christ, did, I will take all his righteousness and I'm going to place it on you. And I'm going to take all your sin and place it on him. And I'm going to rain down my wrath on my child for your sin. Brutalized, beaten, bloodied, torn apart. Just like the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Dead. Painful death. Tortured to death. Why? Because that's my wrath on sin. That's unbelievable. Do you know what? I believe that because I don't think a human being would come up with that plan. That plan has to come from the mind of God. Because a human would not come up with that plan. No human would say, hey, this horrible, terrible, horrible person. I'm going to take my child and this Adolf Hitler needs blood. I'm going to take my child and kill my child and take the blood and give it to Adolf Hitler to live. Who would do that? Nobody but God. God said, I'll do it because that's how much I love you. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. That's an incredible story. And when I understand that story and I believe that story, and I do, it just makes me even think more of God and his grace and his mercy. Those aren't just words, God's gracious, God's merciful. He's all gracious and all merciful. All beyond human understanding, mercy and grace. That story makes no sense to me. But God did it for us. And all we have to do is believe. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Does the, verse 9, does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? So they're saying, well, yeah, but we're children of Abraham. We've got the sign of circumcision that says the covenant God made with Abraham belongs to us. Does the blessedness then come from the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? Abraham, when he got the covenant with God, you're going to be the blessing, I'm going to bless you and you'll be a blessing to the world and you're going to have many children and you're going to have many nations. Abraham was not circumcised. That promise came when he was 75. He got circumcised at 99, 24 years later. But he was, it said in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to Abraham as righteousness. That was 24 years before he was circumcised. So what Paul's saying here is, if you think your righteousness with God is through circumcision, Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. So again, not the law didn't save Abraham, the circumcision didn't save Abraham. It says here in a moment, we're going to get to this verse, it says, is the blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And they would say, oh, yeah, Abraham was counted as righteousness before circumcision. So we're putting our faith in circumcision, the sign of the covenant. But Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. So now they got another problem. The law can't save them. The sign of the law can't, the circumcision, the sign of the covenant can't save them. Not while Abraham was not counted righteous as while he was circumcised, but yet while he was uncircumcised, verse 10. Now verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, critical word. Absolutely the critical word. I wanted to put some water on my ring so I could get my ring off. I had too many donuts today. If I take this ring off, am I still married? Yes. My wife, Kelly, right over here. My beautiful wife, my beautiful bride. I shouldn't have had those donuts. Yeah. I'm married when this ring's on me. I am married when this ring is off me. This is a sign of our marriage. This is not the marriage. If I were to give this ring to Paul and Paul puts it on, say, oh, I guess you're married to Kelly now. Would we laugh at that? Yeah. That'd be comical. That we all know that this is a sign of the marriage. This is not the marriage. It signifies you're married. So read closely the words there. Verse 11, and Abraham received the sign. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant. It's a sign of circumcision. It's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. So whether you're Jew and you believe or you're not a Jew and you believe, he's the father of those who believe. It was his faith that was counted as righteous. He believed God. Anyone that believes God, it says, Father Abraham is your father, your spiritual father. You come into the family of Abraham through faith. The spiritual family of Abraham, not the genetic family, but the spiritual family. And again, just like we would do with a ring, taking this ring off, you're still married. If you're married, you got a ring, and you take it off, you're still married. You put it on, you're still married. Put it on the wrong finger, you're still married. You lose your ring, you're still married. It's a sign of the marriage. It's not the marriage. It's not the covenant. But they were putting their faith. If we just walk around, I was thinking on the way down here of an illustration. The worst one I came up with. But if I were doing a garden, and I said, you know, I looked over at my neighbor's garden. It looks real nice. He was out there with a hose, and out of the end of the hose, water was coming out. So I went and bought a hose, and I'm going to walk around with this hose on my shoulder, walk through my garden, and I'm just hoping this hose miraculously starts producing water and waters my garden. Again, you would say that's foolish. The hose doesn't produce water. Well, my neighbor, I saw he had a hose and water was coming out of it. Faith is the conduit. It's the hose of God's blessing. If you don't have, now if my neighbor did not have a hose, he just turned a spigot on way over there and was trying to get water over here, it's not going to work. So God's grace is there. You have to be connected to his grace, and that connection is faith. It's belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But somebody walking around with a hose over their shoulder, someone said, if you want a garden, you got to have a hose. So I've got this hose. All my stuff's burned up. Nothing's happening. But I look at my hose, though. That's what people do with the law. They walk around with the law thinking the law is going to save them, and it won't. It is faith. Faith is the conduit that God's grace flows through. If you don't have that faith hose connected, you're not connected. Worst example I came up with it by myself. Verse 12, he's the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. When God said, I'm going to give you a son of promise, it said that these promises would be through not the son of the law, which was Ishmael. That's the sign of Hagar, the Egyptian woman, the sign of the law. The law, the son of the law wasn't it. It was the son of promise, which was Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise came through. But through the righteousness of faith, verse 14, for if those who are of the laws are heir, faith then is made void and the promise is made of no effect. So if they say, well, we have the promise of Abraham through the law, and God says, well, the promises of Abraham come through faith. So if you're going to say, I get the promise of Abraham through the law, Paul's telling them, you're not going to get it, because the promise of Abraham don't go through the law. The promise of Abraham goes through faith. And if you're not going through faith, then you don't get the promise. Verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. If you tell your kids, if you never tell your kids, don't throw a ball in the house, and they throw a ball in the house and break a window, you might be upset. But if you tell them, do not throw a ball in the house, once you've told them and they do it anyway, are you a little more angry than them doing something? They might not do something that makes you angry, but you never told them don't. It's kind of like, well, I'm mad about it, but they didn't know. I never told them. But now that they've been told and they disobey, now it is a whole nother matter. So that's what it's saying here. It says, because the law brings wrath. You Jews have the law. That's not your salvation. That's God's wrath is coming to you. You know more better than the rest of the world knows. He's telling the Jews here, you have the law. And the law is not salvation. The law is wrath. God has told you specifically, do not do these things, and you're doing them. He's going to be more mad at you than he is the Gentiles that don't know any better. They're still wrong. They're still evil for doing evil, but they don't have the law. It's even worse than having the law. Therefore, it is of faith, verse 16, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham, not to only those who are of the law. So saying, this promise has to come through faith, because if the promise given to Abraham came only through Abraham through the law, then what hope do us Gentiles have? We would have no hope. So it's trying to make the argument here, Abraham's faith. Who can have faith? Can Gentiles have faith? Can Jews have faith? Who had the law given to them, though? So here his argument is, if you're saying you only get the promise of Abraham and having heir of the world and salvation through the law, then you Gentiles don't have any hope because you're not children of the law. The law wasn't given to you. The law was given to Jews. But we're Gentiles, and we need a lifeline. The lifeline is faith, just like it is for the Jews. That's the argument he's making here in verse 16. It's to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. What is the faith of Abraham? Abraham believed God. So it's saying, anyone who says, I believe God, you are the faith of Abraham, you're entitled to the promise that Abraham gets, was given. Who is the father of us all? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Just what God told him back when he was in his 70s, I'm going to make you Abraham, the father of nations. Is God's word true? He says this 1800 BC, we're 200 AD, 3,400 years ago, God made a promise. We would say, you know, he's the father of nations. He's in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, going back to Abraham, in hope he believed anyway, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Verse 19, Romans 4:19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of his wife Sarah's womb, he did not waver the promise of God. So when God said, you're beyond years, your body is weak, your wife's womb is closed up, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham said, my faith is not wavering. I have unwavering faith. You said it, I believe it. But Abraham, look how old you are. Look how old your wife is. She can't have kids. She's beyond the time of women having children. I don't believe you. I'm going to believe God. But I'm a PhD. I've got a medical degree. I've got a doctorate in physical therapy or something. But I get all this knowledge, and there's no way. But God said. So it says here, Abraham says, I have unwavering faith. I don't care what you tell me. I'm believing God's word is what's going on here. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. If you struggle, that's fine. I think we've all had faith moments we've struggled. God, I'm going to believe you, but man, it's getting hard out here. The waves are coming. The wind's blowing. I'm perishing here in the boat. But I'm going to believe, though. There's nothing wrong with that. If you struggle about it, is it okay to ask God questions and ask God why? I want to finish it right here. You should never wonder this again. What did Jesus say from the cross? My God, why? Jesus asked why. God's a big enough God. He can take your whys. Why is this happening? God, what are you doing? He's a big enough God that he can take your questions. But Abraham said, but my faith's not wavering. I'm going to ask questions, but at the end of the day, I don't care, God. I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to put my faith in you, even though I don't understand. I'm questioning. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand what you're doing. But God, I don't need to understand. I need to have faith. Because the just shall walk by faith. Well, I want to be just, but I walk by sight. I want to be just in God's eyes, but I want to walk by my vision and my understanding. Well, then you're not just then. Because the Bible is very clear, the just shall walk by faith in God. We can't see God with our eyes. We have to accept him on our faith. God, I have faith that what you say, I'm going to believe, even when it doesn't make sense to me. I do construction sometimes with these younger whippersnappers like Matt. Just do it. But I don't understand. I don't care if you don't understand. Just nail it right there. I'll let that go for now. We'll pick that up later. And not being weak in faith, he didn't even consider his own body. What that means is he said, I'm not going to take into account my old age. I'm not going to take it into account. And my wife, her womb, Sarah's, or the deadness of her womb, I don't care. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith. So that's how we do it. When we have God, I trust you here, God, I trust you here, I trust you here. Over time, you're going to learn to trust in God. And he will keep putting you in these spots until you learn that lesson. You want to learn the lesson again? We're going to go through the lesson again. You've got to come to that point. God, I'm going to believe you. I don't care. And when your faith grows, what's the result of that? He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving the glory to God. We started at the beginning of this. No, there's no boasting in front of God. God, look how good I am. You're lucky to have me on Team Jesus. Because look what I did. I gave tithe. Did I mention I helped that lady across the street? Did I mention I saw that plum at the store and I wanted to steal and eat it, but I didn't? See, God, look how good I am. That's all human. But when our faith grows in God, we give glory to God. We say it's not about me, it's about God. So Abraham's faith grew, he gives glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God promised, God was able to perform. That's where we need to be. I'm fully convinced, not just convinced, I'm fully convinced if God said it, he can perform it. And therefore, it is accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it is not written for Abraham's sake. This is all this stuff is not given for Abraham and for the Jews. Verse 23, now it is not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. This whole concept here is for us today at the Woodlands Bible Church, August 16th, 2026. It's written for us to understand. But it's also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. And he was raised for our justification. So when Jesus died, all of our sin died with him. If you'll just believe, I believe Jesus paid my sin debt to God. I believe that. 3 days later, he came up out of the grave, and I'm justified when he came back to life. My sins are forgiven, and I'm just as if I never sinned. God views me now as though I never sinned. God demonstrated he has power over death when the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out. And I always like to say, the stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could walk out. The stone was rolled away so we could look in and see an empty tomb. You see that in John, it said John and Peter ran ahead and they looked in and then Peter understood. It's when he saw the empty grave, he understood. That's when we get into John. We'll maybe do that next time. That's it today for Romans 4. I didn't think I'd get through it. I think we did okay. We got through it relatively quickly. If ever we don't finish timely, I'm speaking as fast as I can. So your hearing's going to have to go a little faster. Because look how good I am. What a horror. I'm going to repent right now. Jesus, forgive me for even making that a joke. I had to repent right there. I said, it's a joke. As soon as they said it, I said, oh, that's not appropriate. Not after this one. Completely inappropriate. Keep your bag of rocks. I guess we just show how selfish we all are. That just proves it right there.